I'm kind of sick, so you bear with me. If you can't hear for whatever reason, because it's just my voice basically drops an octave, just kind of raise your hand and hopefully the people in the back kind of make some adjustments. Thank you for Jess and Stephen to be here. I really appreciated hearing your story. I was discipled under Campus Crusade, now called Crew, in college, and so especially appreciate just sharing just what God is doing in their lives and their ministry, and just to give us all a snapshot of just kind of what life looks like. Just ministry and serving others is a great inspiration, so thank you. If you've been here for a while, we've been navigating through the letter to the Philippians, and we're going through a series called Join the Journey. And so in this section, this series title, Join the Journey, comes into greater focus, and so hopefully we'll get a picture of that as we navigate through this passage. So if you join me in a word of prayer, and let's pray that God would speak to us this morning. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and grace. We are amazed by just your work in the world, Lord. We're amazed that you are active and on the move. And so, Father, may that encourage us, Lord, because oftentimes when we just see things through our own eyes, sometimes it is hard to see what's actually happening. It feels like the world is getting worse than it is getting better. But Father, we hold out in hope, knowing that you are working behind the scenes. You're working in ways that we don't see. You're working even in us, even when it doesn't feel like anything's going on. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we navigate through your word. We thank you that your word breathes new life. And so we trust that you are with us in these present moments. And so we give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I just saw Pastor Steve over there. Welcome back, Pastor Steve, after his sabbatical. Let's give him a hand. Welcoming him back as well. It's good to see you. Good to see you. Anytime you go on a journey, you kind of need to know at least two or three things, I think. You need to know where you're headed. It's really amazing how these days you can take out your phone and speak into it, tell Siri, Google, Alexa, whatever kind of thing you use, and tell them the destination you had in mind. And it'll be amazingly, through the amazing work of satellites, GPS, and whatever Google wizardry that's out there, and somehow it pinpoints it on your map, on your phone. And if you want directions, you got to make sure that you have your location services on so that the satellites know where you are currently located. And from there, the map kind of sorts it all out according to the conditions that you set so that you can go from where you are right now and where you want to go. So I'm waiting for the day when there's an app that opens up a portal. So you could just kind of go wherever you want to go instantaneously. That's what my kids kind of ask me all the time when we go on these long trips. Why aren't there portals, you know? And why can't we just get there sooner, right? Wouldn't that be great? But nothing about any kind of journey is instantaneous. You need to kind of get out of your car and start driving. You need to head out to the T and start waiting for the next train. It's never really all that straightforward as you imagine it, right? Even according to Google Maps, even though it says 40 minutes from point A to point B, you know that there are plenty of hazards along the way. Google can't anticipate if there's an accident, going to be an accident while you're on your route. Sometimes they don't pick up on the road closures where you need to take a detour. Sometimes it's just purely user error. You punch in Portland, thinking you're going to Portland, Maine, but it's headed towards Portland, Oregon, right? And so sometimes you don't even trust that voice that is speaking into you, right? And you just feel like intuitively you know a better way, and you get lost. So going from point A to point B is not always that simple. Now, when it comes to our respective journeys in life, our spiritual journeys, for that matter, again, it's not always that straightforward, is it? Maybe you once knew where you were headed in life, but now, through a series of circumstances, you don't know where you are. You have doubts in terms of, is that really where my life is supposed to go? Sometimes you don't even know where to start, even. Where to even begin. Where you want to go in life. Sometimes you feel lost. Sometimes you feel disoriented. It's hard to navigate life without knowing where you are and where you're headed. And so all of us are in these different places in our respective journeys. But as we navigate through this portion of Scripture, my hope and my prayer is that God meets us wherever you are. And one of the amazing things is that God doesn't just meet you where you are. He doesn't leave you where you are, but he takes you where he wants you to go. And so to put it simply, there are three things I want us to keep in mind as we kind of navigate through this passage, as we think about our respective journeys. First, we need to ask, where are we? Where are we? And secondly, we need to ask, where are we headed? And lastly, we're going to ask ourselves, how do we get there? How do we get there? Where are you? Where are we headed? How do we get there? Okay, so where are we? We're in chapter 3. Chapter 3, especially earlier in chapter 3, Paul shared about his former life, where he had a clear destination in mind. And he pursued it with zeal and with sincerity. He dived headlong into it because it gave him a sense of rightness. It gave him a sense of purpose. It gave him a sense of worth. But something happened along this journey. Something happened on this road to Damascus that changed the trajectory of his life. In fact, this encounter turned his life upside down. Everything that he built his life upon came crumbling down. Now imagine yourself driving along and you get into a car wreck. And imagine even more so that this car wreck is with the car of your dreams. Now what's the car of your dreams? Imagine your mind. Car of your dreams? Mine's a minivan. What's yours? Car of your dreams. It could be anything. Okay, I'm outdated. I don't know what the latest car is now. But imagine you taking this car out for a ride for the first time after spending all this money, earning it, saving towards it, and finally you get the car of your dreams. And in a moment, you get into a wreck, and poof. The auto body people, they take a look at it and they declare it a total loss. What does a total loss mean? It means that the car is not salvageable. It's not worth fixing. So in one moment, this car meant everything to you, it was worth everything to you, and now it's worth nothing. Now this is what happened to Paul. In encountering Christ, he realized the GPS of his life was set completely in the wrong direction. Everything that was valuable to him, everything that he worked so hard for, was what? He saw it as a total loss. He encountered Jesus and his life was completely undone. Now fortunately for Paul, his life wasn't over. In fact, it was just the beginning. Though his former life came crashing down, his life now is being rebuilt with a new destination in mind. His life is being rerouted, if you will, towards a new destination. It's not primarily a place, but it is a person in Jesus Christ. Now, all of his life is all about knowing Jesus and the joy of following him and even suffering for him. But he does want to clarify something, and this is where we come to this section in the passage. He wants to clarify something. Just because he encountered Jesus doesn't mean that he's already been made perfect or righteous. So let's look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or already perfect, but I press it on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is being upfront by acknowledging that he isn't perfect, nor has he arrived at his destination. Here's the tension that every Christian needs to understand about reality. That we're in this, what theologians call, an already but not yet reality. That in light of the cross, in light of his coming, in light of the cross, Jesus is already here. His kingdom is already here. Our standing and our identity on account of what Christ has done has already been established. That through Christ, we are now sinners made into saints. That we are orphans now, sons and daughters of the living God. That we belong to him. But the not yet is this old nature, the sinful nature that still remains, but it's giving way to this new nature, this new thing that God is doing in your life. And so we need to let the already affect the not yet. It means working out this new standing and this new nature in our daily reality. That's the times that we live in. And so when you become a follower of Jesus, you don't instantaneously become like Jesus. You don't instantaneously become holy or righteous. Rather, through the dependence of the Holy Spirit, you increasingly become who you behold. You begin to resemble who you ultimately revere. And so, yes, Jesus has met Paul where he was. Paul was headed in the wrong direction, and yet Jesus met him in the midst of his rebellion. Yes, Jesus is taking him where he needs to be. And yes, Paul has turned his life around 180 degrees and has turned away from his previous life, and now he's turning towards Jesus. But he hasn't arrived yet. He's still a work in progress. Yes, Jesus began a good work in him, and he'll carry it on to completion, as he says in chapter 1. Yes, he is working out this salvation that God is working in him. We saw that in chapter 2. And so here in verse 12, he is essentially saying the same thing. That he's saying, God has brought me this far, but I am not there yet. I have not arrived. His drive and effort to pursue is grounded on the fact that Jesus has made him his own. It's this radical acceptance. It's this radical mercy that God includes Paul into the family and into and one of his own that energizes him, that enlivens him to live out his life for Jesus, for his life to mirror Jesus in some way. And even Paul, whom we oftentimes think as a super Christian, somebody who's incredibly exceptional, he is admitting that he still has a long way to go. Yes, God has brought him this far, but it's just the beginning. He has not arrived. And this is perhaps what John Newton's Amazing Grace, we just sung this, right? We didn't actually work this out and coordinate, but one of the verses, right? His grace has brought me safe thus far. His grace will lead me home. And so where are you today? As you think about this question, where are you? As you think about this question, know this. No matter where you are, Jesus wants to meet you where you are. Even if you've gone in the wrong direction, and you've done so repeatedly for that matter, Jesus will meet you there. Even if you feel like you're just completely lost and disoriented, you don't even know where to begin, Jesus will meet you there as well. If Jesus would meet Paul, one who saw, one who is persecuting Christians, one who is essentially opposing Christ, then I think any of us, no matter where we are, which direction we're headed in, has great hope that Jesus will meet us. And for those of us who have encountered Jesus at some point in your life, remember this. Yes, God has brought you this far, but you haven't arrived yet. Sometimes you get into a season of life, and I don't know if you can identify, where you think you've done enough. And it's time to kind of hit the cruise control button on your car and just to coast to the finish line, if you will. And if the destination is more a person than a place, and I think this should change your perspective on how you should view life. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I went to the marriage thing, where this is our marriage conference in Chinatown, and as we were listening to Pastor Gaylord, and as we were processing some of the questions, and as we were reflecting upon our marriage, we came to the realization, or at least I came to the realization, that it's really easy to coast in my relationship with Monique, or in marriage for that matter. Certainly in the early years when things were a lot more challenging, when life was hard, we just had to work at it, right? It was just, life brought so many different things where you just kind of have to continue to work at it. But after 17 years of marriage, honestly, God's been good, and we're in a pretty good place in life, good season in life, but I also realize that how easy it is to sometimes settle, and to realize that there's so much more to know about my wife than I realize. Oftentimes, I just know everything that I need to know about her, and just kind of stop asking questions, or stop being curious about her, or stop just really trying to pursue her and trying to see what ultimately makes her tick. So oftentimes with the busyness of life, child rearing, work, life, whatever, again, we can easily settle. Think, you know what? We've done enough. I know enough about her. When there's so much more to experience. And in the same way, I think it's the same. We could do this similarly with God, right? That in our relationship with God, we feel like, I know the Bible. I've read the Bible many times. I know all the essential teachings of it. We think we know already enough about God. And so, yes, we've hit certain milestones in our journey. Oftentimes, we can easily settle. But I think what Paul is trying to get at here is that he's trying to help us understand where we are. Yes, God has brought us to this point, but there's more. There's more to God. There's more to experience with life with God. That we have not arrived yet. In fact, we're just skimming the surface. It's just the beginning. There's so much more to know about Jesus. There's so much more to experience of God in this life. No matter you're a teen this morning, no matter if you're tired, anybody in between, all of us, I don't think anybody of us, one of us, should dare to claim that, you know what, I know enough, that I've experienced enough, I could just coast and do what I think is right for myself. So how do you fight this impulse to coast? To get complacent? I think we need to double down, as Paul will begin to break down, double down and fix our eyes on where we're headed. Where we're headed. This leads to the second point. This is what Paul does. Let's take a look at, as we continue on. What does he say? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember what gave Paul his sense of worth and righteousness before God? His pedigree and his accomplishments. But now, in light of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, he wants to forget what is behind and all the things that he used to focus on, so that he would singularly focus on and run towards what is ahead. Paul has this new focus, and when you set your eyes on something, you run after it. So what's this goal? What's this prize? Notice that this prize is not an accomplishment. It's not a task. Things that he used to build his life upon. Rather, his call, he says, is the upward call. The heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now what does this mean? It's more than just a destination, mind you. It's who will be at the finish line. When you finish the race, it's who resides in that destination. It's Jesus. It's our Savior and our Lord. That is our goal. That is our goal. It's to know more of Jesus and to know more of Him in eternity. Oftentimes we make too much of the end point being a destination, and oftentimes we reduce it to something like something up there. Heaven is something up there where Christians go when they die. And yes, that is true. And that is important. That's critically important. But oftentimes we also limit it to just that. And sometimes for many of us, maybe for other generations especially, we were just talking about this briefly, Stephen and I, in terms of millennials and young people, that the whole idea of going to heaven and things of that nature, really, it's kind of not as big of a question as it may have been for previous generations. What intrigues them more is the life of Jesus in the here and now. And so So we need to understand that heaven ultimately is life with Jesus as life was meant to be lived. It's not just us floating around disembodied spirits on a cloud with a harp, worshiping all the time, singing songs all the time. And for some of us, that's like, oh gosh, that doesn't sound like heaven. That sounds like somewhere else, right? We need to understand that heaven is much, much more than just a place or a destination before God. But it's who is there, who we'll meet face to face when we're there. In verses 21 and 22, we see this much more clearly. That salvation is much more than just living in heaven, but it's about God's renewed world, God's renewed life coming down here on earth. In other words, the fullness of resurrection and all that it means happens in all its fullness to us, to the world. This upward call, Paul seems to be saying, is the resurrection life on full blast. Resurrection life on full blast. Yes, we've tasted it here. Many of us have tasted it here. In fact, we're supposed to experience more and more of that even in this broken world, even in the brokenness of our bodies, that this is the life in which God has redeemed us for, to taste and to know God here on earth, to experience His resurrection even now. And we see God in His power doing things in you that you know could not have possibly have ever happened apart from God. And yet somewhere down the line, sometimes we kind of stop looking for it. We stop longing for it. I can't speak for you, but for myself, I can easily get sidetracked and be captivated by so many other things in this life. But we need to understand what the finish line is. That the finish line is meeting and seeing Jesus face to face and for His resurrection to be on full blast in us and all around us. When we reach the finish line, all those distractions will fade away. And we'll see the object of our deepest longings face to face. That everything that's part of our old nature is shed and makes way for every part of us, including our bodies, to be made new again. It's when all of creation that has been groaning is made new again. And all this is possible because of Jesus. That Jesus brought death, all that is that brought death died with Him on the cross so that everything, including us, could be made new. You know, He continues, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have retained. Those are mature, those who are growing, need to see life in this light. We need to hold this tension of an already but not yet existence. That the more you mature, the more you realize how much more growing you need to do. The moment you think that you arrived, you haven't. But the more that you grow, the more aware you are of your need for Christ and the depths of His love. And so as we think about where we have been or where we are, where we're headed, that we're going to see the object of our faith, Jesus Christ face to face, in all His glory and all His fullness, how do we get there? As we think about that being the end point, what does our life here on earth look like? So let's take a look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have set in us. So how do we get there? It takes community. We need friends for the journey. Friends who are headed in the same direction. We need examples to follow. And Paul is offering himself up as an example and encourages us to find others who are running in the same direction and to learn from those who are running in that same direction. We need others to run this race well. This week was the first time I've heard of somebody named Shailene Flanagan. Anybody know who she is? No runners in our midst? Yeah, I clearly did not know anything about her. But she's originally from Marblehead, Massachusetts. And Shailene Flanagan recently won the New York City Marathon in 2017. So there's an article in the New York Times entitled, How the Shailene Effect Works. How the Shailene Effect Works. And so let me just read a portion of this article. When Shailene Flanagan won the New York City Marathon, her victory was more than just an athletic achievement. Of course, it was a remarkable one. She's the first American woman to win in 40 years. A very significant thing. And she did it in a blistering 2 hours and 26 minutes. It's amazing. Right, 2 hours and 26 minutes. I don't even want to guess how. 2 hours, yeah, I probably run like 1 mile in 2 hours. No, just 2 hours and 26 minutes, 26 miles. But perhaps Flanagan's bigger accomplishment lies in her nurturing and promoting the rising talent around her, a rare quality in the cutthroat world of elite sports. Every single one of her training partners, 11 women in total, has made it to the Olympics while training with her. An extraordinary feat. Call it the Shailene effect. You serve as a rocket booster for the careers of the women who work alongside of you while catapulting forward yourself. So before, just to give you some context, before Flanagan came on the scene, the most promising distance athletes, maybe those who out of college, oftentimes worked independently and didn't have much community to support them. And so for example, in the year 2000, only one American woman qualified for the Olympics. And she did it alone with a treadmill in Anchorage, Alaska. Pretty crazy. But things changed in 2009 when Flanagan joined Jerry Schumacher's running group, and together they sought to create something new, a team of professional distance runners who would train together and push one another towards collective success. Rather being threatened by teammates' growing accomplishments, Flanagan embraced them until they became the most accomplished distance runners in the world. Brothers and sisters, you can only go so far in this world when you venture solo. This is true in a lot of things in life, but this is especially true in our journey with Jesus Christ. We need running partners, if you will, who are headed in the same direction with the same goal in mind towards Jesus. It's not this cutthroat race where you're trying to get ahead of others. Rather, it's about having a Jesus effect on other people around you. It's as Jesus rubs off on you, as you get to know him more, that your life with Jesus rubs off on other people too. That to other people you become a breath of fresh air. That to other people your life becomes life-giving. That we need people around us to remind us of our focus and what our goal ultimately is. When I think about why we wanted to reboot our now called community groups, a major part of it is just to refocus on what are we aiming towards, right? Why are we bothering to do this? It's not just because small groups is what Christians do. It's because I think we all want to know Jesus more and to become more like him. But we can't do it alone. We need each other in order to run in the same direction. Now, wouldn't it be cool to kind of see ourselves kind of in a sense like we're this running group, if you will, and pressing on, encouraging each other along the journey towards Christ? Can we have the Jesus effect on each other when somebody lags behind, perhaps, or somebody is kind of slowing down, that you yourself would slow down and run alongside with them? Encouraging them as they go and move forward. That when somebody's ahead of you, that rather than being envious or what have you, that you would just, that would inspire you to press forward and want to learn from their experience of Christ. Again, these are the things that will get us to where we need to be. It's not meant to be a solo venture. It's meant to be something in which we do together. Whether it be in our community groups, whether it be in TOB, whatever fellowship groups that you belong to here at BCEC, that we would have friends who are committed to the task, to the goal, to the prize of becoming and knowing and becoming like Jesus. Now, why is this necessary? Why do we need other people? Ultimately, because everybody else in this world, or even, you know, people around you, are running in a different direction altogether. Why? Because their prize, their focus is on something else other than Jesus. Paul continues, "For many whom I've often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things." The tragedy in Paul's mind is that, and it even brings him to tears, is the weightiness of this truth that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Unfortunately, the trajectory of their lives is destruction. Their finish line is a life without God. Again, quite the contrast of the journey that in which we're meant to have with each other. For those whose God is in their stomach, God is their stomach, and for those who glory in their shame, it's pretty clear that they only live for the present. They're fixed on earthly and not heavenly things. That their mindset is decidedly against or opposite the mindset of Jesus, which is what Paul has been striving to do ever since he's met him. And notice that those who glory, that their glory is not in Christ Jesus, but glory in their shame. To glory in basically means to delight in. And so they have no qualms glorying in their own shame. As long as they're famous, as long as they're viral, it doesn't matter what. Fame, because of their virtue, boring. What matters is how low one will go to gain attention. So in their mind, their focus, their preoccupation is things of this earth. Life is only viewed in the here and now, rather than in the lens of eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, what's the focus of your life? What are things in your life that have become more important to you than God? What do you glory in? And how does that absorb your heart? How does that absorb your imagination? You see, what Paul is doing is showing us in this race, even as you do this together, there are hazards in this journey. There are barriers within you. There are barriers around you. And so that's why we need each other to help each other focus on what ultimately is important in life. When we start coasting, we start looking at and running towards counterfeits, the hope is that our friends, our community, those who are on a similar journey would be loving enough to steer you, perhaps, in the right direction. That in the end, we need a community that helps each other not go off the wrong path, but to point each other towards the final destination. What is that destination? Again, Paul says it here, that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself, he says. And here, again, Paul is trying to contrast the counterfeit gods with the God of all reality. That our true home is not of this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, the home that we're longing for can't be found here. We can have all the trappings of it, their signs of it, their tastes of it, but home is incomplete without our Creator and our Redeemer, the one who is making all things new. To point us to heaven is to encourage us to imagine a life as what life ought to be. A world that is renewed, bodies that are renewed, relationships that are renewed, And the only way that is going to happen is through Jesus Christ, the one who defeated death with his death on a cross, the one who rose again, to make everything that is broken new again, to make all the wrong things in this world right again. And so, brothers and sisters, where are you? Where's the trajectory of your life? And this is a really important question. And I hope you'll take a moment now. I hope you take a moment this week to seriously think about these things. Because we're, honestly, we're, we could be so busy with so many different things. We're hurrying, going from one place to another, one place to the next, and we just don't even know why we're doing what we're doing anymore. We don't know why, what all this is for. And so it's important to ask the question, what direction is your life headed? If you were to fast forward your life 1 year, 5 years, 10 years from now, in the way that you're viewing life, the way you're living life, where will you end up? It's so important to think about these questions. Some of you might feel lost or disoriented, not knowing where you are, knowing where you to go. And brothers and sisters, again, take hope that Jesus can meet you where you are. Reach out to Him. Confess your need for Him and His leading. Recognize that the way you've been leading your life is going nowhere. The way you're leading your life is running your life into the ground. Reach out to Him. Recognize there's a God who cares about you, who loves you, who leads your life in a way that will bring flourishing. But you need to call out to Him. You need to ask Him. Not only that, reach out to others, because you'll need somebody to help you. To help you get up, to help you get yourself running again. For some of you, you've run hard and you've maybe hit a wall. Life is hard and ministry is hard. Just work is hard. And maybe as a result, you just don't have much time to think about life anymore. And you've kind of hit the cruise control button. Maybe you're even drifting for that matter. Again, reach out to someone you can run with. Let their Jesus effect rub off on you. May this be our prayer as we continue this journey together with Jesus. It's from Hebrews, and it's fitting for us. But let this be our prayer. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us pray.